Margaret, you had mentioned to me about what is Patchwork Heart Ministry and why does Patchwork Heart Ministry exist. The reason I got the name Patchwork Heart Ministry is because the Holy Spirit gave it to me when I was at the Wisconsin Catholic Youth Rally in 2012. I was praying there with a bunch of teenagers, and you know what happened? It's really funny. Holy Spirit goes, I want you to start this ministry. And I'm like, what? You want me to start this ministry? It's kind of crazy that you want me to start this ministry. I'm just a regular good old youth minister. Don't really want to get out there and do a whole lot of stuff. And it wouldn't leave me alone. All day, it wouldn't leave me alone. Start this ministry, start this ministry, start this ministry. I said, fine. I'll start a ministry if you give me a name. So, you know, they do that thing at the youth rally where you have pray the rosary all day long. And so I'm on the car ride home and I still hadn't gotten a name, but the last decade of the rosary had yet to be prayed. So you do the four there at the conference and then the last one you do on the bus ride home. So I'm on the bus ride home and I'm praying this rosary. Holy Spirit whacks me with a 2x4 again and he goes, Patchwork Heart Ministry. And I knew it wasn't necessarily a, you know, weird name to me because I'm a survivor of 3 open heart surgeries. When I was an infant, I was diagnosed with a condition called tetralogy of Fallot. And tetralogy of Fallot is a complex heart condition that basically required immediate open heart surgery. So I had immediate open heart surgery at 3 weeks of age. I had an emergency baptism in the hospital, and the priest that did my baptism, literally it was like minutes before scalpel number one, touched my skin. So it's safe to say that these events early in my life impacted my faith greatly. How could it not, right? My parents, my family members, they were all praying for me constantly, making sure that I was going to pull through, and I did. But I didn't, you know, nothing is perfect in this world. So in addition to having to have open heart surgery at 3 weeks old, I also, along the line, somewhere in there, I had a stroke. So the left half of my body was impacted by that. So driving a car, writing my name on a sheet of paper, stuff like that. I don't have fine motor skills in my left hand. So with that being said, there was a whole nother host of challenges growing up. Patchwork Heart Ministry seems to fit really well, right? Holy Spirit, thank you for giving me that name because I knew it was of the Lord and knew it was supposed to happen. And you know, as my life unfolded, it became clearer and clearer to me that my story, was not only for me. It was meant to be shared. It was something that I had to move and share with others. And it's not about me. You know, that's the crazy thing. I say that all the time in various things. It's not about me. It's about my relationship with Jesus and your relationship with Jesus. And how do we grow in that relationship? I think one of the really important things was as I transitioned from childhood to adulthood, I began to discover that actually God saved me for this purpose. He actually aided me through several challenges that I faced. All the challenges that I faced physically, emotionally, spiritually, and intellectually. I had some intellectual disabilities that I had to overcome and still overcome to this day with His grace. But I think as we talk about that transition as young adults, as young people growing up in the church and trying to find our place, and believe me, I'm still finding my place, I want to say that the times of transition teach us a lot, right? That transition period when we go through just like I did recently getting married, that transition point of the preparation and all the things. It's important to pay attention that God is teaching us in those transitions in life. And so as we transition, we also mature. And you know, the world expects us to mature in a certain way as well. They have a certain maturity, but their maturity is different, right? When we look at the maturity of the world, I see a few things. It's like a Ferris wheel, okay? When you get on a Ferris wheel, you get on at the same point you get off and you just go around in a circle. The world teaches you that you are to get born, you're cute when you're a little baby, right? Then after that, you grow up and you go to school. You go to school to get, you're supposed to get good grades in school when you're younger. Mom and dad push you really hard to do that. Why? Because then when you go to college, You're supposed to go to college and get a good job, have money, get married, have kids, and repeat this cycle over and over again. And that really is the way the world dictates to us our lives. And when you look at that social script, that's what I call it, a social script that we're supposed to follow, it's empty at the end. There's no journey. When you think about, like when I think about a Ferris wheel, and kind of sad, because you take your place and, you know, getting on, and then someone else takes your place getting off. And where is the meaning? Where is the meaning? And, you know, God meant for us to enjoy the entire carnival that Ferris wheel is in, and walk around in that Ferris wheel, you know, outside of the Ferris wheel, enjoy the life, can see it from the very top, but we never get to participate in it, right? When you're at the top of the Ferris wheel, at the very, very top, you see all the beauty, all the grandeur, but you're just sitting up there. We got to get down into the messiness of the carnival and enjoy it, right? We don't want to keep looking from the top. We want to get involved. And that's what God wants to do with us. He wants us to be fully alive. He wants us to not be bystanders of creation. He created it for us to use, right? Isn't that what Genesis says? He created it for you and me to use, to enjoy. So when we begin to recognize our full worth in His eyes, we can get off the Ferris wheel, right? And when you think about it too, the world can only guarantee today. The world can only guarantee today and this little fun, you know, carnival ride. That's all they can guarantee. God guarantees something totally different if we get off that Ferris wheel. It is eternity with Him, spending eternity with Him. And as part of the eternity, it's also the eternal joy, right? Yes, there are going to be ups and downs. There's going to be twists and turns in the journey. My story is testimony to that. But I want to talk to you about when we get involved living virtuously in the life of God and start walking through the carnival, because the carnival can have a lot of challenges too. But when we start walking through it, we see that we begin to enjoy life to the fullest. I want to tell you a story of that transition in my life, where I went from the childhood to adulthood and also had a little bit of a spiritual journey in there. So one of the things that you probably don't know about me is that I had a desire to become a priest for a really, really long time. When I was 15 years old, I felt the calling to the priesthood. I had a really good youth group. I was involved at the Steubenville youth conferences. I had gone with all my friends to these things, and I felt this tug to the priesthood. Beautiful. You can see I'm not a priest today, right? I got my wedding ring on. And so there was a desire from 15 and probably until just 5 or 6 years ago that I really wanted to become a Catholic priest. I use the word desire because desires are what are tempered by the virtues. Desires and passions are two things that are reined in by the virtues and organized by the virtues. So I want to talk about the four cardinal virtues here today, and I'm going to use this story to kind of highlight it. So picture this. I was 17 years old and in Philadelphia. I was all throughout high school, I was totally sold on the priesthood. Remember, I was like 15 when I thought God was calling me to the priesthood. So what did I do? Instead of dating, I didn't really date in high school, I started pursuing the priesthood. I went on vocation weekends. I went on retreats. I was super involved. In fact, so involved that my junior year, right around the same time that people start looking for colleges, right, I started looking at what seminary I was going to go to. I'll never forget this night. I went to a dinner with Cardinal Bevilacqua in Philadelphia. He was the Archbishop of Philadelphia at the time. And it was like 15 or 20 guys who were going to be going into the seminary that next year. And so, you know, senior year going right in. So we met with him and had this dinner. And I remember, never forget it, At the time, it was really new, a thing called the internet. I remember I went out there and I Googled him, or I think Google was in existence, maybe not, but I web searched him and his family and I read all about him. And I then, after I researched about him, I sat across a dinner table from him and I was talking with him about his life and his mom and his dad and was really engaged in this dinner. It was one of the most surreal moments of my life. It was amazing to be seated with the successor of the apostles right there and having this conversation with him. And after I got home from that dinner, I was very excited. I was very excited. I was like, yes, I told my parents all about it. They listened. That night I went to bed. I got up the next morning and I informed them. I said, you know what? I want the application to the seminary. I'm going to go to St. Charles in lieu of college. And my dad then stopped right there and he said, your mother and I have talked. We're not going to allow you to go into the seminary at this time. I threw a hissy fit. I threw an absolute hissy fit. I was screaming and yelling at them. I told them, I'll never forget, remember what I told them. I said to them, Mom and Dad, you will never get the desire to become a priest because you're married. And I ran up the stairs and I shut the door and I just cried for hours on my bed. After my dad let me cool off for a few hours, he came and he knocked on the door and he said, hey, open up. And I was like, no, I'm not opening up ever. And he's like, open up. You know, that paternal voice, it goes, open the door. All right, fine, I'll open the door, Dad. And he explained to me that he got it all way too well, right? He said that he wasn't telling me that I didn't have a vocation. And he was telling me that I needed more life experience to make that decision. He said, you need to experience the real world. That's what he said to me, right? He said, you need to experience the real world. And your vocation needs to stand the test of college and working. If it's truly a vocation from the Lord, it's going to stand that test. So at that time, he had wisdom that I didn't really understand, right? My dad says to me all the time, even to this day, I'm 34, he's just over 60. And he says, Bill, you can't have the perspective of a 60-year-old because you're not 60. You can't do it. You can't attain it. No matter how hard you try, you cannot attain it, that knowledge and that wisdom. So let me just explain to you what we're saying, which was, we're not saying you don't have one. We're saying we want you to test it. And he was so right. It would have been a colossal mistake had I gone into the seminary right after. It would just have been a horrible mistake. What I have grown to understand was that what he was talking about was rooted in virtue. I think part of it was I thought that he was pushing me on this Ferris wheel as a young adult, right? I thought he was pushing me on this Ferris wheel to go follow this social script that he wanted me to follow. No, it wasn't that. He was teaching me how to free myself from that Ferris wheel. And he used the four cardinal virtues in making his case to me. He said, you know, when you examine these cardinal virtues, and our catechism is so smart, our church is so smart, there are so many people that have taken the divine revelation given to us, and they package it in such a way in our catechisms, in our Bibles, in our books, that are just able to digest, so that we can digest this wisdom that God gives us. It's so important that we read. It's so important that we look at this stuff. So I just want to talk with you a little bit about the virtues and how it relates in my life. You're in this specific situation. So prudence is the first one. The virtue, the catechism says, it highlights the other virtues by setting rule and measure. So it kind of like helps us understand how much or when or what we should be doing. It allows us to discern the good in every single circumstance and then helps us to choose the right path to get there. It's not, in other words, my parents in this situation, we're not telling you you can't become a priest, but don't you think you should allow some time? Yeah, that's prudence. That's prudence. How about justice? You know, this one gets really mixed up in our society today because justice is one of those words that we hear when we're talking about freeing criminals or locking them up, and it doesn't really apply in that same manner. The virtue of justice, believe it or not, arranges the rights of everyone to establish human relationships in harmoniousness with the common good. That's what it's about. It's about saying, What are your gifts? What are your talents? What are your gifts? What are your talents? What are your weaknesses? What are your strengths? How do we make this fair and just for everybody? Right? When we talk about the Mass and we hear that in the Mass, it is right and just and right for us to give praise to God, not the other way around, right? That's what we're there sitting there talking about. So it's about what is equal, what is not equal, and how do we make it equal? It's also to eliminate the sin of pride too, right? Because it's about personal gain. Would I be pursuing the priesthood just for my own self? Like, was it about me? Was it about, oh, Bill's going to be the world's greatest priest. He's going to, you know, do this stuff. Is that what it's about? That's not justice. Justice is about the other person. It's about serving. It's about finding your way through that. So that's such an important piece of it. And my dad reminded me, you know, you're not being just to God, yourself, or anybody else if you don't consider that virtue. Next thing was fortitude too, right? This one I love, and I'll tell you a quick story about just this virtue in a minute. But virtue ensures firmness in difficulties and constancy in trial. It strengthens our resolve to resist temptation and overcome the obstacles of moral life. So when we're looking at this virtue, the virtue of fortitude is the thing that helps us stick through all the trials and the temptations that are going to come our way, right? So when you think about trials and temptations of your life, this is something, actually the Catechism even says that if you possess this virtue, you can even willingly give up your life. Willingly give it up for the good. Like, if this is where the martyrs have that great fortitude, right? And the martyrs have this amazing fortitude. Another person that I think had this fortitude who I admire a ton is Jackie Robinson, the baseball player, right? I love this, and I wonder if he actually chose his number, 42, can be pronounced as fortitude, right? So, I just wonder that. But when you think about his journey in baseball, there were people out there who were literally throwing fastballs at his head to injure him and take him out for good. Like, they hated him that much. And what did he do? He never, not once, hit them back. Never, not once did he hit them back. All he did was hit the ball. Never talked back, never once. And they were screaming racist slurs at this guy while on first base. And he stole second, then he stole third, then he stole home, right? And fortitude is that grace. I mean, he had that grace beyond grace to be able to block everything out, block all the hatred out, and just keep pushing forward. That's an amazing virtue that I think we have to possess in today's world. And again, they've retired 42 league-wide, right? They've retired it league-wide. In Miller Park, you see number 42, Robinson, right up there. And it's a beautiful thing to think about. The last of the cardinal virtues is temperance. And temperance is the virtue that moderates the attractions and pleasures and provides balanced or created goods. It ensures the mastery of the will over the instincts and keeps your desires within the limits of what is honorable. You know, this is such an important virtue, a really important virtue. It ensures the mastery over our instincts. You know, we all have instincts. We all have things that we want to do that maybe are outside what is exactly right to do, right? I mean, when we think about it, I love chocolate cake. You know, should I eat 3 pounds of it? No. You know what I mean? And that is what this moderation or temperance does. So in my case, with my discovery of the priesthood, my dad was saying to me, is your vocation just a fad or an infatuation? How do you know this? If it is, if your life is solely fixated on the priesthood and you have no other interests and no other passions and no other desires, you're not going to be a very good priest. So you need to develop those other things. Go to school. Go to experience life. And then, again, if it stands the test of all of this, then you can become a priest and we will be your greatest supporters. I should note that my vocation journey did end on August 24th, 2019, when I married my wife. Agnes, beautiful, beautiful woman. But it wasn't without discernment and intense discernment about the priesthood. Believe it or not, I lived with conventual Franciscan friars for 18 months in Libertyville, Illinois. And I was a resident volunteer at the shrine. So I did everything from attend masses to do be antiphonarian at the liturgy of the hours and live their entire lifestyle without being or ordained or professed religiously. So I did this to test the vocation. And I'll tell you that my mom and dad during that time were incredible supporters of me. They came to friar dinners. They spent time at Christmas masses with me. And they went to all the different events that the friars were including my parents on. They came to, and they were great supporters of me. They were also supporters of me when I heard the words in 2013, as I was getting ready to enter the priesthood. I had all the documents filled out. I was ready to go in. I was like, here you go. Doc, will you please sign this paperwork? I need to have a clean bill of health. He said to me, I can't sign that paperwork. I'd be lying. You need to have your third open heart surgery. Right then, I had all the paperwork filled out, ready to go in, and I can't sign this. You need open heart surgery. And so in that moment, again, life went up and had to push through with my faith. But the amazing thing was that I knew God was saying, stop, slow down, and think about this. Stop, slow down, and think about this. Just like my dad had said to me in high school, stop, slow down, and think about it again. And so when I awoke from my third open heart surgery, life looked vastly different. I just had a different outlook on life. And it wasn't that I didn't have a vocation. It wasn't that I didn't have a calling to be somebody out in the world that was going to minister to others. But it was, you know, I want you to reapply these virtues in a different way in your life. And I don't have time to tell you the entire rest of the story, and it really doesn't matter all that much. But what I want you to understand is that as you live virtuously, as you apply these principles in your life, going from in any situation, that is how we deepen our faith. That is how we grow in knowledge of God. We grow in knowledge of God when we are able to apply the virtues in our lives. Believe it or not, I heard it yesterday and it hit me really, really strongly. I was at a prayer meeting for the Charismatic Renewal here in Milwaukee. And listening to a talk from somebody, they said, faith cannot be manufactured. Faith only deepens as personal revelation of God deepens. I thought, man, I am praying for the wrong stuff. I am praying for faith all the time. Pray for the personal revelation of God in your life. God, show me more of you. And then what happens is faith follows, right? Faith follows. I was like, wow, this is the most insightful thing ever. And as we apply the virtues, what happens? We get to know God more. Because God says, you know, live this way. Do these things. Live honorably. And when we do, then He reveals Himself through the situations. He puts people in our paths. He does amazing things for us. It doesn't follow a script. It's not a Ferris wheel. It doesn't just keep going around and around and around and around. It actually moves us beyond into the full carnival of life. And you know, it's so beautiful. So by living the virtues, it ensures us that we live our life to the fullest and have the fullest potential of what God created us to be, which is the saints, right? We are gets to be saints with Him. I just want to leave you with some scripture because I think it's a super important thing to always reference the scripture and where it falls in, and just something to think about, and we can talk about it a little bit hereafter during our fellowship. But think about this. This is actually chapter 8 of the Book of Wisdom. And I'm going to read verses 2 through 8, so you can reference that later. Here's what it says. It's speaking about wisdom. Her, I loved and sought after from my youth. I sought to take her for my bride. I was enamored of her beauty. She adds to nobility the splendor of companionship with God. For she is instructress in the understanding of God, the selector of his works, and if riches be desirable possession in life, what is more rich than wisdom, who produces all things? And if prudence renders service, who in the world is a better craftsman than she? Or if one loves justice, the fruits of her works are virtues, for she teaches moderation and prudence, justice and fortitude. And nothing in life is more useful for men than these. Or again, if one yearns for copious learning, she knows the things of old and infers those yet to come. She understands the turns of phrases and solutions of riddles. Signs and wonders she knows in advance, and the outcome of times and ages.